I've won a priest this morning, a sermon called The Measure of Success. It's easy for you and I to get discouraged. And when you look at the state of the world, and particularly the state of the general malaise that we see in the lukewarm church in our nation, and how few believers there are actually following the Lord, the lack of response that we see to the word of God in our nation, it's easy to get down and discouraged. But the truth is, this morning, God has always had his remnant on the earth. And I don't know if you remember when Elijah, he'd just seen a great victory against the prophets of Baal. And when Jezebel threatened him, he, in fear and discouragement, fled from Jezebel and ran into the desert. He was totally discouraged, and he thought that he was the only one left of the Lord's people, and God had to remind him that he'd reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And he told Elijah to go back the way you came. And it's tempting, when we're discouraged, to want to flee to the desert, to that place where we withdraw ourselves from the front line of the battle and to seek the quiet of the wilderness. But the Lord told Elijah to go back the way he came. In other words, go back to the front line. Because success is not in the numbers, is it? But success is in doing the will of God. It's God's battle, isn't it? Not ours. And God doesn't rely on numbers. And the Bible says he can raise up the very stones to be the children of Abraham. He doesn't need numbers. But he wants people who will serve him willingly. And success is trusting God and understanding that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And true Bible-based Christianity has never been a religion of the popular masses. It's never had the crowd appeal of false religion or churchianity. Of course, the church-based counterfeit Christian religion has always been popular, especially the type where you can confess your sins on a Sunday and go back on a Monday and restart the whole process again. Comfortable Christianity and legalistic religion have always drawn the crowds, as well as the many other so-called ways to God that we see in this world presented as such. But true believers are few and far between in general. Following Christ has never been a popular path. Jesus said, did he not, that the road to life is a narrow road, and there's few there be that find it. Not many walk the line, do they? Few there be, not many. Many are on the road that leads to destruction. And that's a broad road, and it can even be a religious road. But only following the true Jesus of the Bible will lead to life. What you and I believe and hopefully live as Christians is not a popular choice in the society in which we live. Self-denial, repentance, service, faith, righteousness, obedience, death to self is not a message people want to hear in the society that is largely self-seeking, self-serving and pleasure-driven. And in these increasingly politically correct times in which we live, the idea that there's only one way to God, that there are moral absolutes, is very much frowned upon in our society. We live in a society that wants to be morally ambiguous. And we, as believers, are more and more becoming the outcasts in the society that we live, which is certainly no longer, in any remote sense of the word, a Christian country. And the truth is, there's only a remnant of true believers in our backslidden nation. And you and I, we can sometimes be discouraged at the lack of response to God that we find. And that's just amongst Christians. It can get us down. It can get us frustrated. But the sad reality is that a lack of response to God is nothing new. Human nature hasn't changed. And what frustrates us today has frustrated many righteous men throughout the ages. Oh God, why won't people serve you? It's not a new cry of frustration. Look at Moses' frustration that he had with the children of Israel. In Numbers 20:11, and he acted out of anger. He struck the rock twice, didn't he? And he acted in his flesh because he was frustrated at the rebelliousness of the people. And because of this, the Lord said he wasn't able to take the people through into the promised land. And of course, you know, Moses had every right to be angry at the people because they were rising up against him and Aaron. But ultimately, they were God they were rebelling against. But that did not justify the way Moses responded. But it is frustrating when there's a lack of response to God in our land, in our nation, and in the church. And the message we believe is not a popular message that we preach and believe. You know, in Noah's day, Noah was a man who preached righteousness in his generation, and yet only 8 people were saved. Out of all the people, Noah and his family. Everybody else rejected the message. In the Old Testament, the prophets of old were regularly stoned and rejected because people didn't want to hear the truth. And ultimately, our Lord himself was rejected by his own people. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, did they? It's always been a remnant that have followed the true God. It's always been the few that have followed the truth. Why is that? Because few are willing to give their all to Christ. Few are willing to surrender their will. Few are willing to give their lives and all that they have to serve God. The reality is, few are willing to pay the price. It's often said that salvation is a free gift, but it will cost you everything. God is not willing that any should perish. You know, it's not that God only wants to save a select few, the exclusive brethren. Salvation is to all. But God will not force our will. He leaves the choice to serve him to us. And the truth is, there's few that are willing to repent. John chapter 6, 66, it records that many of Jesus' followers abandoned him because he was asking too much of them. They didn't want to have to make any commitment. The Apostle Paul recorded that all in Asia had forsook him. There was only 120 souls in the upper room at Pentecost. And yet the ministry of Jesus had been witnessed by thousands upon thousands of people. Miracle after miracle, healing after healing. And yet we were left with just 120 souls in the upper room when the Spirit was poured out. The Bible tells us quite clearly that following Christ is not going to be popular. That people aren't going to thank you with open arms for bringing the message to them. In fact, the scripture tells us that on the contrary, following Christ is likely to bring persecution, rejection, abuse, mockery. From a logical, human, carnal perspective, Christianity and the mission of Christ looks like a failure. It's hardly managed to save the world. Yet this was God's chosen plan. And the truth is, it's not God who has failed, or his servants who have failed. It is men who have failed. Failed to surrender to the one who is able to save them and redeem them. Failed to turn to God who has paid the price for them. It's not God who's failed, it's men who's failed. You know, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, it says there, and this is, it says here, that the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Here we see that even when the judgment and the wrath of God has been poured out and coming down upon the earth, when there's clear demonstrations that God is angry with mankind, even then, men still will not repent. What does it take to make men repent? And if they won't repent when this is happening, when it's clear that God's judgment is coming down, what makes us think they're going to repent now? It takes a miracle for a man to repent. Thank God he intervened in our lives and brought us to a place where we turn to him. Thank God he opened our eyes. You see, the truth is, God is not so much looking for numbers, but he's looking for hearts and minds that will seek him and that will surrender to him. And the good news for us is that God does not rely on numbers to build his church. He can build his church and he can fulfill his purpose with one or a thousand, by the many or by the few. God can raise up the very stones, it says, doesn't it, to worship him. He doesn't depend on our abilities, our plans, our intellect, our wisdom, our experience, or how many of us there are. And if you'll turn with me this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Judges. Bear with me. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1 through to 22. And we're going to see how God doesn't rely on numbers. Just going to read from 1 through to 22. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Puri, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over and turned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companions blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath." Here we see God defeating the Midianites by the hand of Gideon. Yet we find this massive army of Midianites who had settled in the valley, it says, as thick as locusts, whose camels could no more be counted than sand on the seashore, were defeated by 300 men of Israel. That is 300 men of Israel with God fighting for them. And this portion of scripture, it should encourage us. We see at the start there were 32,000 men of Israel, but that was too many for God. They were likely to take some credit for themselves and some glory upon themselves if they were going to win with that many men. So God whittled down the odds for them. He made it humanly impossible for them to win with just 300 men. Nobody could claim credit for a victory with those sort of odds. It'd have to be a miracle. It'd have to be God if they were going to win. And they did, because the battle was God's, wasn't it? He won it for them. And we can become discouraged, being few in number, being just a remnant. But we shouldn't, because if we believe that God is with us, then we've got nothing to be discouraged about. Alan said many times in this church, one with God is a majority. God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail, whether it's by one or 1,000. He's not hung up over numbers. Building God's church isn't necessarily increasing in number. We are God's building, his people, and God is more concerned in building us up and making us more Christ-like and making us overcomers, in changing our hearts and minds and moulding us and shaping us into the image of his Son. And God will do it, and maybe along the way, and I dearly pray so, we'll see many others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the Bible does say, does it not, that he who saves souls is wise. We do have an active role to reach out to the lost out there with the same compassion and desire that God reached out to us. But the truth is, this morning, God is more concerned with the worker than the work. It's no good labouring in God's kingdom if God isn't ruling and changing our own lives. How can we influence others and draw others to Christ if we ourselves aren't displaying the nature and character of Christ ourselves? God can't do a work with us until he's done a work in us. And the good news is that God will build his church. Though we be few in number, we have God with us and on our side. It doesn't depend on our abilities, our strengths, our talents, our schemes, our numbers, or even our good looks. But we wouldn't have much hope on that if we did. God has chosen to build his kingdom with weak vessels. Scripture says he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, base things and the things which are not, to put to naught the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. Just like with Gideon's situation, so that they couldn't take credit for themselves. That the glory goes to God. And God wants to build his church without men taking the glory for it. So he'll only use those who know their own weaknesses, who know they have to rely on God, who've learned, usually through the school of painful experience and hard knocks, that their strength, their ability, their wisdom is not good enough. That they need God to do God's work. We want to see a church built by God, not by men. We want to see God change men's hearts, not men grudgingly serving God out of a fear of going to hell if they don't. That's just religion. We want to see lives transformed, people set free from sin and bondage and from Satan's traps and devices. We want to see a people built who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. To see marriages transformed, the sick healed, demons cast out, and people delivered from sin. That's a work only God can do. Amen. We can never be content with mere religion or going through the motions week after week. We need the life of God amongst us. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, renewing us, changing us, teaching us, making us into whole people again. We can't be content with the religion of the masses. We want to be in the presence of the true God, the living God. And even if that's just with two or three, I'd rather be with the true God, with the few, with the remnant, than with the many, with false religion that does nothing for you other than harden your heart and deceive your mind and make you think you're all right when you're not. Thank God that God doesn't rely on numbers to build his church. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we can feel like failures because of the lack of response. But as we've said, as long as we're doing the will of God, we're not failures. The results aren't our responsibility. If we're obeying God, if we're living in his will, if we're preaching his message, if we're living the life that he commands us to live, then if people reject us, if the message is rejected, then they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the God of the message. They're the failures. We've not failed. God doesn't measure success as we measure success. As we're doing the will of God, we're laying up treasure in heaven. One day it'll be rewarded. Our labour in the Lord is not in vain. It might feel that way, especially when those that we've loved or served or ministered to forsake us or abandon us. Look at Paul, the apostle. All of Asia forsook him. Whole churches and people. But he didn't give up, did he? And he certainly wasn't a failure, because we wouldn't have the New Testament if he was. All that matters is that we obey God, that we do his will. And if God adds to the church, well, bless God. But if he doesn't, then let God's will be done. The main thing for you and I is that we continue to serve, continue to give, continue to labour, continue to seek after and continue to worship God.
Yes.
We need the stance of Joshua in Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And we need that attitude, that even if all others forsake the Lord, we'll continue to serve him. We'll continue to do his will. We'll continue to trust him in all things. And we'll serve and worship the Lord, whether it's with the many or the few, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How men respond, whether people hear and obey, whether we see numbers added or not, let's be a people that do the will of God. It may sometimes seem like a thankless task, but we have our reward in heaven if we do God's will. It's not in vain. How men respond, whether people hear and obey or hear and disobey, whether people listen or whether they shut off their ears, that's God's burden. It's their responsibility. It's not our burden. Doing the will of God is our burden. But God equips us and empowers us to do his will. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." How others respond is God's burden. Yes, we do feel discouraged at times. Yes, we can experience feelings of grief and frustration when people are rejecting truth or missing out on what God has in their lives. And that can give us something of a glimpse of what God himself must feel. But we have to hand it over to God because it's his burden. We're not equipped to carry that burden. We just wear ourselves down. Our part is to obey and do God's will. Results are not our responsibility. The measure of success is doing the will of God. To serve God regardless, to not look at outward results as a measure of success or failure, because God will build his church, whether by the few or by the many. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 7, it says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, we can feel hard-pressed, we can feel perplexed, we can be persecuted, we can be forsaken by people, but we're not struck down, we're not in despair, we're not crushed, because the life of Christ is in us and keeps us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning.